You find yourself in one place and you wonder how to get to the other place. You need to take a journey. How do you get from here to there? More importantly, how do you get to something that otherwise seems impossible? If you find yourself in a place where you want to go, where you wish you could go, seems impossible, how do you get there? Well, they told us that a human being could not do a backflip on a motorcycle. And I know for most of us here, we're like, yep, nope, not a chance. Rocky's not here today because otherwise there would be at least one here who would say, no, I think there's a chance. They said it was physically impossible. The motorcycle is too heavy. The way it's balanced with a human being on it, it's just not physically possible. And so for many years, nobody did it. Now, we have not only someone who has done a backflip on a motorcycle, someone who's done three backflips in one jump on a motorcycle, and three people have done a backflip on a motorcycle together. What used to be impossible is possible. How did they get there? As people talk about how they were able to overcome what seemed scientifically impossible, what we realize is there's this thing called the X Games. And the X Games are filming, they're videoing, it's all televised, all these special sports, skateboarding and snowboarding and biking and motorcycling and different sports like that, where they're doing all these fantastic tricks. And the more that was televised, it influenced the imaginations of the young people so that when they came of age driving the motorcycles, they're like, no, this is possible. Their imaginations were shaped so that what used to be impossible was now possible. You cannot be what you cannot imagine. You cannot be what you can't imagine. Imagination changes belief. Imagination transforms behavior. Similarly, resistance to something actually starts, has its root and its core at an imaginative level. Resistance is on an imaginative level. And aggressiveness begins also from imagination. Think of resistance to truth and reconciliation. It happens because the imagination says, if we take this seriously, if I imagine that the land I am on is a stolen land, well, it could be, I imagine, that I will have to give it back. Resistance is on an imaginative level. Similarly, think of conflicts in our world right now, where imagination is the imagination that this land should be ruled by all of us, and only our people should be the ones who are the true citizens of it. That imagination breeds aggressive violence. Today, I want to read with you from Revelation chapter 22. And I want to pay attention to this text. How does it change and form your imaginations? How do we baptize an imagination, reform it, and retrain it? My hope is that today, as we read this text, our imaginations will be transformed by the living Word of God. Please pray with me. Oh, Father God Almighty, we ask that by your word and in the power of your Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray. Amen. Lise, could you go to the next slide, please? Now, the sermon series that we're concluding today is the sermon series on the book of Revelation. And as we've gone through this sermon series, we've paid attention to things like our job description. What is a Christian supposed to be doing in this season, in this picture that Revelation paints? Well, we're supposed to be witnesses. And as witnesses who are caught up in a battle and we're meeting at Armageddon to meet the forces of darkness, how do we meet them? We meet them by worshiping Jesus. How do we fight? We fight through worship, through prayer, and through hospitality. Well, that doesn't seem like we're going to win. How are we going to win? And as we've gone through this text, we see that we win when Jesus shows up. The book of Revelation shows that this battle is over as soon as Jesus shows up. This is the sermon series we're in, and as I conclude it today, What I want to pay attention to is how the book as a whole reforms and reshapes our imagination. To that end, I want to first refer to last Sunday. After the service, we had a town hall in which we had the opportunity to talk about dreams, visions, and imaginations. And so you'll see on the wall over here, these are all the, we had five different groups, and you'll see the five groups there, and we talked through those groups to try to say, what is the Spirit saying to us right now? What might the Spirit be leading us into? And our hope was that this would reform and reshape our imagination of what Living Hope Church can be. Now, as we did this, I don't know how you felt, but I felt a strong mix of emotions. Because as we go through this, there's people who weren't around those tables, who pre-pandemic were part of this church, but they weren't around these tables. So I felt a little bit of loss. Some people weren't here that I wish were. At the same time, we had 60 people around five tables. These tables were packed, and the people were engaged. As I watched, I could see they're leaning in. They care deeply about this. This matters to the people of this church. So it's a mix of emotions for me. And as I look at the number of things on that sheet and I think, well, maybe we can get 1% of that done. That's a lot of things. But I'm also deeply excited. There's incredibly good ideas there. There's good word from God for us on those sheets. What might the Spirit be inviting us into? And over the course of even just the last week, I've already had a few conversations in and around this. And I think that's the major work that will be happening from that town hall, is that it changes and shapes the conversations that we're having. One of those conversations was talking about what sermon series we should do over the course of the next 12 months. And as we talked about it, we found ourselves referring back to what happened last Sunday, talking about those conversations that happened around the table. The conversations around the table are already reshaping and reforming our imagination. Now, as we go forward, we're going to find that some of the things on there we're going to have to lay down. Some of the things we're going to have to say, not for this time, perhaps for another time. As we do so, I want to pay attention imaginatively to what it means to be living hope. And maybe I asked the wrong question by saying, what might the Spirit be leading us into? And I'm finding the question I want to ask now is, what is the Spirit already doing so that we can get on board with what the Spirit is already doing? Who has the Spirit brought to us in this season? How are we meant to change the way that we do church because of who is present in this space? I think it's going to change the way we do learning, the way that we pay attention to how different people learn. One of the things you'll notice is in your bulletins, there was an insert today. Some people like having an outline to the sermon. Great, here you go. I hope that helps you learn and move through the sermon well. And then some people also want drawing and coloring for adults. They saw the kids had it. They would like it too for adults. It's nice to be able to doodle. There you go. The tree of life for you to be able to doodle in and to fill out. I say it in jest, but I mean it in seriousness. People learn in different ways. And at Living Hope Church, we have found that the people that God is bringing to us are people who learn in different ways. Can you imagine a church that is built so that people can learn in different ways? Kids and adults and seniors, all of us. With this in mind, transforming imaginations, what does Revelation 22 paint for us? Well, Jesus gives a vision to John. Jesus is painting a picture of the tree of life. This is the tree of life that Jesus shows to us that's beyond the finish line, if you will. After the race has been won, this is the vision that he shows of what will be. It's the river of the water of life. And you can immediately imagine remembering Jesus saying, "Come to me, all who are thirsty." The river of the water of life, clear as crystal, it comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And of course, we've just gone through the book of Ezekiel. So in our minds, echoing the vision of Ezekiel is this vision from John. You see, Ezekiel saw a trickle of water that started under the altar, and it flowed out and became a huge, mighty river that you could not cross. God's spiritual gifts are so bigger and more powerful than you can possibly imagine. That's Ezekiel's vision. Now, John sees a similar vision, and it kind of echoes it. The river comes out of the throne of God, and it flows down the middle street of a huge city. And like Ezekiel, John sees this river flowing to a tree that bears its fruit every month, not just once or twice a year, but every month. This tree is always in season, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This is the tree of life. Now, John's vision echoes and fulfills Ezekiel's vision, and John gives the tree its name. He says it's the tree of life. And he continues to describe this tree and the area and the life around it and says there will be no curse there. We will live under the shade of this tree, knowing and seeing God and being known by him. And we will always live in the light of God. This tree, this vision of this tree, it's a vision of the finish line, if you will. It's a picture of this tree healing the nations as God's vision for when all things shall be well. But this vision isn't all that you're told about. You are in a battle. You're in a battle against the whore and against the beasts. These are powers that are hidden, yet their efforts are visible. They're visible at the top of the power chain in our governments and in our corporations, and they're also visible at the bottom of the power chain. The whore and the beast have a different vision for what the tree could look like. So I want to think about two different kinds of trees. If we were to say, okay, so here's the vision of God's tree, 12 kinds of fruit, water of life, 12 kinds of fruit, and the leaves and the fruit are for the healing of the nations. What's a different kind of tree that we could imagine? If we were to draw a different kind of tree, what would it look like? Well, I'm going to give you two possible alternate versions. One tree has the vision where the goal of life sees me standing triumphant, and there's a bunch of bad people, but they're lying down at my feet. They are defeated. You see, bad people are bad, but I am badder. I stand up. I know, my best literary moment, as they say. I'm going to stand up for what's right. I'm going to stand against injustice, and I'm going to take out the people who do injustice so that they cannot do it again. This is a good vision. It feels good. It's tempting because those people are bad and they deserve it. And you can even get to this vision if you read the book of Revelation. The bad people, they are with the beast. The bad people, they are with the whore, and we have every right to stop them because they are aligned with the beast. And God says that they're going to be tossed into a pit of fire, so it makes sense that I can kill them. Context, of course. The whole book of Revelation. We have to remember our job description. Our job description is that we are called to be witnesses. And when we fight with worship, prayer, and hospitality. And when we win, it's because Jesus shows up. There's this temptation to say that we are the hands and feet of God. So if he wants these people dead and I do it, then I am actually doing God's will. But that's not what the book of Revelation calls us to. We've become, when we see things that way, we've been caught up in the vision of the tree that the beasts and the whore have created, where we're the good guys and therefore we're doing right. And when we take revenge because somebody hurts us, it's justified. And if they take revenge against us, well, that's because they're terrorists. What would this tree look like if you drew it? I think I would draw it as a thumper. It's angry, isn't it, this tree? It does not trust that God will provide. It does not trust that God is going to make everything okay. It does not trust that God is ultimately just. This tree, it gives its fruit not in season. It does not give its fruit every month. It gives its fruit only to the people that it likes who have not heard it. The fruit is not for healing. The fruit could even be for thumping. Lovers of this tree do not want to depend on God because he is too slow. They want to depend on themselves and their mates. This is one tree that you could see as an alternate vision to the tree of life. Contrasting it to the tree of life gives its fruit in season and out of season, every month, all the time. And it gives its fruit to and for the nations. God gives his good gifts to those who have betrayed him. God gives his good gifts to those who have sinned against him and who struggle even to worship him well. In the vision of the tree of life, we find ourselves wholly and completely dependent upon God. He is just, and justice and vengeance are the Lord's. Now, a second tree. A second tree that you could see is a tree where inequality is fine. It's not so bad that there's inequality. In fact, it's okay if some people get more, or it's okay if some people get better. Some people have cars that make a little bit of noise, and other people have cars that don't make as much noise. Some people have cars that are newer, and some people have cars that are older. It's okay, right? This is just the way the economy works, Micah. It's part of life. Some people get more because they worked harder. Some people just want it more, and so they earned more. If they did have a head start, well, that's just luck of the draw. There's no need to feel sorry because of that. Inequality is okay. It's just the way things are. What if you were to draw that tree? I think I would draw it by starting at the bottom. And I would start with the bottom branches, and I would draw them kind of sick. These are black branches, and they're rotted, and the fruit is bitter, it's vile, and it has no nutritional value. If you're a little bit higher up, perhaps you can reach the next level of fruit where I would be able to reach, which is the fruit is fine. It's good fruit. It'll help you, but it's not great fruit. And then if you're like Steve Mackey, you can reach the good fruit. And the good fruit, it's the pears that your mouth starts watering before you even bite into it, and then you actually do eat it, and it's this spectacular pear that you never want to eat another pear again. It's just the perfect pear. And the apples are so crisp when you eat one, you think, is there a camera on me? Because I must be in a commercial. This is so good. The tree of inequality. The power is to you if you can reach as high as you can reach. If you can't reach high enough, shoot. Sorry about that. Does God provide in that way, or does he provide in a different way? If we contrast it, we're going to look back into the story in Exodus chapter 16. It's perhaps the story, the greatest story of the Old Testament in the formation of God's people. It's the story of the Exodus from Egypt. It's a people-defining moment. You see, the Israelites were given Exodus, rescue out of Egypt. In Egypt, they were slaves. In Egypt, they had life that was very hard. So they were given Exodus, rescue out of Egypt, and they were taken out of Egypt into the desert. Okay, this rescue kind of looks like exile, God. I'm not sure this is great. They got Exodus, rescue, and it felt like an exile. And if we read what they said the following, "We wish we could go back to Egypt where at least we had some bread." Oh, sure, it was bottom of the barrel bread, but at least we had bread. Now, my wife makes very, very good bread. And if you get that bread, focaccia we had just a couple weeks ago on the first day, it's spectacular. But sometimes the bread doesn't all get eaten. And then throughout the week, for whatever reason, this last week, nobody ate the focaccia bread. And I came to it a little bit late, and I was like, oh, I really like Sarah's focaccia bread. I think I'll have some. So I opened up the bag. I took out the piece of focaccia bread. I dipped it in oil and vinegar, and I took a bite. It was mealy and crumbly. It didn't taste great. And then I looked in the bag, and sure enough, there's little bits of mold in the bag. I'm doing this entirely on purpose because I know it'll get the response I wanted. This is bottom of the barrel bread. It used to be good bread, but it's not good bread anymore. The Israelites were like, well, at least we had bread then. How does God provide in the wilderness? The Israelites thought that the glory of God would look like the pomp and circumstance of Egypt. The Israelites thought that the glory of God would look like all the resources and riches and wealth of Egypt. That is glory. what are we doing out here in the wilderness? So God provides. And he gives to them manna from heaven. Manna. What is this? Literally, the word means, what is this? Flaky substance on the ground. And you collect it up. I mean, to do, like, it kind of collects into like a ball and then you eat it, like, I don't know. But this is the bread from heaven. The manna from heaven was special. It only landed on the ground and was only good for that day. If you tried to hoard it and collect it, it turned bad and rotten. You couldn't keep it, except on Friday, because on Saturday, God wanted to give the people rest so they didn't have to do the work of collecting. And what's more, the bread did not fall equally. Everyone didn't get the same ration. It wasn't like you each get one ball of manna bread, and that's what you get for today, and that's your ration for today. We're equal. No. It says something different here. Everybody got as much as they needed. Some more, but not too much, and some less, but not too little. However much they needed was however much they got. God provides very differently, doesn't he? This bread from heaven, it's not meant to be stored. You don't put it into your grain houses, store it, and then charge interest on it. This is bread for the eater. This is not bread for the shareholder. This is bread based on need. This is not bread for the CEO to make 400 times what the typical worker makes. When the Israelites moved into the promised land, did they operate under bread from heaven, or were they going to go and operate under bread of production, bread of hoarding? How will they behave? Will they try to recreate Egypt, or will what they learned in the rescue to the wilderness be carried forward? Sadly, at the peak of Israelite culture, they brought in slave labor. They married the princess of Egypt, and they tried to control religion, to control God. They had all the pomp and the glorious trappings of riches, and they ate well, at least in the palace. And the kingdom then broke apart after only one king, because the northern tribes were like, kind of sucks being slaves to you guys. We're going to be fine on our own. What tree did they see a vision of? Was it the tree of life or the tree of inequality? If you look around today, do you see the tree of inequality in our world? What do your government leaders see a vision of? What kind of tree, and how would they draw it? The tree of life draws a different picture for us about provision, because it delivers its fruit every month to the nations, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Those who need it most get most. Those who have much, what does the tree say to those who have much? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. We hear the echoes of Jesus speaking to us, that those who are exalted will become humbled, and those who are humbled will become exalted. In the biblical narrative, the vision of the tree shows us that those who are wealthy and power have more responsibility to care for those who are not. At Jesus' table, manna generosity and manna dependence reigns. The tree of life paints a different picture for us. How does this vision speak to our imaginations? Well, it tells us that God is responsible, doesn't it? And it speaks to us of our dependence on him. And it speaks to us of 12 kinds of fruit. And I think the number is important. If Jesus had shown that there was 10 kinds of fruit, it would mean that the fruit is 10 is kind of the number for humanity's biggest achievements, if you will. So if there was 10, well, it kind of means it's all the fruit that we can think of. Cool. Well, what if it was 7 kinds of fruit? 7's kind of the number of perfection, a wholeness of that kind, of a perfecting kind of a wholeness. So it would be, well, fruits that we hadn't even imagined, but they're amazing and perfect and glorious. And it's like, oh, God, your perfection of fruit is more than I could even imagine. What if it was 3 kinds of fruits? Well, the simplicity has a kind of perfection to it. As you see, wow, there's three, kind of like the Trinity. There's three, but it's also perfect, melding together. 12 kinds of fruit. 12 represents the people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's 12 kinds of fruit. It makes me think about the gifts of the Spirit for the people of God so that the people of God can be the body, can be the church, can be the 12, can be the people of God. We're given the Spirit, we're given the gifts of the Spirit so that we can be the people of God in the world. You are the fruit of that tree, given for the healing of the nations. This tree produces its fruit each month, all the time. It's always in season. So it means that Christians can be actually witnessing to, participating in, actually producing fruit that is the tree of life that we see in the future, but it's actually in the present right now, because you're Christians tied to the Holy Spirit. Outside of time and space, you're connected to the tree of life. So regardless of what happens, whether you live under a dictatorship or whether you live in a place where there is an empire threatening your borders, whether you live in persecution or revival, the fruit is in season. It's here all the time for the healing of the nations, not for their judgment, but for their healing. And Jesus closes off this vision, speaking to John, saying, "Blessed are you if you live in the light of this book." If this whole book, and he doesn't just mean here the book of Revelation, but of course, see the whole book. The book of Revelation does change our imagination, and Jesus encourages us to see that if we live in light of this book, we will be transformed. We will be blessed. And we hear Jesus' words echo out to us. If we were to live in light of this book, how would we be blessed? He says, "I will never leave you. I will always be with you until the end of the age." If you live in the light of this book, if your imagination is transformed, you will know the presence of God with you. And Jesus says, "You will know me. I will abide in you and you in me. My joy will be in you and my joy will be complete." If you live in the light of this book, even in the midst of great sorrow in this world, you will know the presence of God with you, abiding with you, and your joy will be complete. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you live in the light of this book, you will know the truth, you will be on the way, and you will taste the life. As you testify to the vision of the tree of life, as you testify to Jesus and to his words, you are participating in the reality of the tree even now. So blessed are you if you live in the light of this book, because you cannot be what you cannot imagine. May this book always, as you revisit it over the course of your life, reform and change your imagination so that you can be what you can imagine. As we prepare our hearts and minds for the table this afternoon, this morning still. As we prepare our hearts and minds for the table, I invite you to hear the invitation that Jesus speaks through this text, changing and transforming your imagination as he brings you to the table where he hosts you, where he has prepared a meal for you. Thanks be to God. I invited us to participate in communion this Sunday because the last few Sundays in the book of Revelation, it seemed like it was pressing us towards the table, and I didn't want to miss that as we talk about Jesus and his feast and Jesus and his table and Jesus and the tree of life and the fruit that it provides. I felt it appropriate to bring us to the table to recognize how he gives us and how he provides for us. As you go from this space today, I encourage you to read over what is on these sheets here. Pay attention to it. Pray over these things. It's about reforming our imaginations, and it's also about reforming us and drawing us into new actions. I invite you to pray over this, asking how this can be part, how you can be part of Living Hope Church going forward. And lastly, I want to remind you that next Sunday, there is no service here. We're going to vacate this space. We're going to exodus over to Camp Selah. If you're not sure how to get there, directions will be provided in our email in the midweeks. There will also be a sign on the door on Sunday if you need to come here for directions, but hopefully you can just email the office and get those directions so you can get out to the camp. As we go now from this place, receive this benediction, receive this blessing. My God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to the riches of the glory of Jesus Christ. My God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to the riches of the glory of the tree of life in Jesus Christ. To God our Father be all glory now and forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.